Good to see you. We appreciate your presence. We're glad to have some regulars, and we're glad to have some visitors, and we're glad to have probably some irregulars, but we're glad you're here. But appreciate you coming. Sometimes when we go through life, we find somebody that just smiles all the time and is never discouraged. I always think of a preacher on TV that I've never seen frown, but I'm not going to tell you his name, but you may know him. He's totally positive individual. Some of you know, last week I told you I was going to preach today on a lesson, and I have changed it. And of course, that I hope you come back and listen to it tonight. God is still in the blessing business. I'm going to try to preach a sermon tonight and say nothing negative. It will be the first one that I have ever preached. In fact, it won't be exactly scriptural. If you know your Bible, you know that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and look like Jesus would have stopped. He that believeth not shall be damned. And I could go on after scripture, but anyway, I gave you an assignment last week to ask, find out when God blessed first, and Eric, I got that before service is over, and that disappointed me a little bit. I'm going to get me one of them things. I don't know how they work, but if you can get that stuff that quick, I'm wasting a lot of my time. And so I'm going to get me one of them. But then I ask you to look at the one that was the last one, and that one hasn't been turned in yet. But I'm looking forward to that lesson, and I look forward to all my lessons. I know that you don't, but I really do, and I'm so glad that at least they keep me busy thinking about the Word of God. I don't know how much more good they do, but I'm glad that for more than 50 years I've had to, believe it or not, put in quite a few hours a week thinking about the Word of God to keep from being embarrassed. But I appreciate the support that you've given me all these years. Discouragement is really, really a very real thing. Discouragement is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Discouragement can happen to anybody. And it has happened to God's people over and over again. There are three times in the book, in the Bible, where God, of course, tells us about the discouragement of the people of Israel. The first one, of course, that I want to give, there's others you could find, is Numbers, the 14th chapter. And I'll introduce this by just reading verse 10. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. Now, I hope that you people don't get so discouraged with God and with me that you go around looking for stones. The Bible says the people bade stone them with stones. Now, what had happened here? I suppose you remember the story, that God had sent in the spies to spy out the promised land. They had come back and said, here we have on our shoulders proof of what a great land this is. And then they added to that story, but they said, it is a strong land and the cities are walled and there are giants in the land. And the Bible says that they spoke to the people, and the Bible says all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Discouragement is more catching smallpox. It's more deadly than cancer. And so the whole congregation, let's just kill these people. Let's just kill them. And so then they said, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Let's go back to being slaves. Let's go back to Egypt. And the Bible says that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the congregation of Israel. And the Bible says that God, Joshua and Caleb, the two that were with them, spake and said, these people are lying to you. This was a delightful land. And then the Bible says, after this, verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said, how long will it be before this people believe me? When you're discouraged, there's something about God's word you don't believe. I have a lot of trouble believing Romans 8:28. I know it's the truth. I work on believing it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to its purpose. When you bury your parents, when you bury your brothers and sisters, when you bury your children, you have to wrestle with that. When you're mistreated, when you know you're not the cause of it, you have to wrestle with that. And so that the discouragement can and does come. And so these people were discouraged. But I want to mention a couple of other times, lest you think this was just a one-time thing. If you turn again from Numbers 14, if you look to Numbers 21, you'll find there that the children of Israel were discouraged again. The Bible says that all the children of Israel murmured. And the Bible said, I'll just run down through 21 for you. The Bible says, Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their city. Now, discouragement comes to people who made vows. In fact, I'm not for sure that people who don't make vows can be discouraged because they haven't ever made up their mind that they're truly going to stand with all their being for anything. Now, when they ask me to swear, I don't swear. I affirm the truth. I was sworn in one time in my life, and the judge asked me, put up my hand swearing. I said, sir, I will just affirm the truth. He said, stick your hand up, it'll be all right. So I affirmed the truth. The Bible says, swear not at all. Now, I don't believe that includes taking an oath like you do in court, but I'm taking no chances. I want to stay as far, farther away as what God says as I can. And so here it was, and the Bible says, they vowed a vow. When you vow a vow, you put your integrity on the line. You put your integrity on the line. Believe it or not, women, when you said, you promised love, honor, and obey, and I emphasize that obey because that needs to be emphasized, you put your integrity on the line. That didn't mean bow down to and worship. And so that's it. And so here they were, they vowed a vow. Then it says, and the Lord hearkened unto them and destroyed all those Canaanites. That's verse 3. And then it says, and as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You know, when you start on a trip, and you start on a trip and things look real good and beautiful and all, you know, it's easy to get discouraged. We went up into Kentucky not too long ago, me and my wife and I and a couple others, and we got on Highway 7. Whenever you go to Kentucky, don't get on Highway 7. But our wives have a rule. You don't drive interstate when you're on vacation. And so we got on Highway 7. Before we got through that place, it was a pig path. And there was no way out. And I was much discouraged for having taken that particular route, but not as much as these people. And the Bible says they were discouraged because of the way. And the Bible says then the people spake against Moses and Aaron. And God decided to teach them a lesson. When you speak against things God takes it seriously. What did he do? He sent fiery serpents among them. Now that's pretty bad. He threw poisonous snakes on them. And the Bible says the people, much people of Israel died. And the Bible says, they said, we have sinned. And the Bible says, Moses made a serpent and the people were healed. And so we find that. But the Bible also tells us the fact that they were discouraged. Now, why were these people discouraged? They were discouraged because they vowed. They didn't keep the vow. And God, of course, rewarded them for their evil deeds. And this discouraged them. And so we find lessons here. Then we come to Elijah, 1 Kings 19. And I'm not even going to get into this if I don't just skip a lot of this, but I hope to. 1 Kings 19 is Elijah, the greatest prophet God ever had, I think, in all the Old Testament and the New. That's just my opinion. Why? Because he took on 400 prophets at one time. He took on a nation at one time. He stood up when he thought he was the only one in Israel standing up. He was wrong, but that's what he thought. And the Bible says he stood up. But just as soon as they'd killed all those prophets, a woman sent him a message and said, "You're going to be just like the prophets of mine that you killed." And what did Elijah do? What you and I probably would have done. He took off running. He took off running. And the Bible says he wound up on Horeb, the Mount of God, in a cave. And God appeared to him and said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah? You're just down there for a whole nation and 800 prophets, and now there's one. What are you doing here?" Isn't it amazing how you can be so strong at one moment and so afraid at the other? I remember when we were growing up, one time we were out on Halloween, and we were all bragging how walking. We didn't tear up nothing, but we did walk Halloween night. I never did know why. It wasn't all that much fun after I look back on it. But anyway, we were out down neighbor's house, and one of them shook the gate and hollered real loud toward Mr. Harrington's house, said, "Let's get this gate." Well, he turned every light in Nashville on and shackled out, and all of a sudden, I never seen such light in all my life. And it blinded me, because back then we weren't used to electric lights. And so that made it even worse. And we had Charlie Frazier with us, and he had boots right up to here on. And he'd already said, "If anything happens, y'all don't run off and leave, because I cannot run in these boots." But we took off down the Happy Hollow, which was a dirt road, gravel road. And guess who was out in front? There's no way that we could catch him, but he was there. Now, you can go from being real brave to being real afraid in no time. And sometimes it discourages you that you're such a coward. If you think you're really great for God, and you find out you weren't all that great. Elijah did that. And I'm going to stop there. I wish you could tell you more. Then Demas. In Colossians 4:14, Demas is mentioned there in the same breath and the same connection with a guy by the name of Luke. Luke was a doctor, and Luke was a writer of the Gospel of Luke, which is the Gospel to the Gentiles. And Luke was a faithful, faithful person. And the Bible says that Demas was a fellow laborer with Luke. If anybody had a good man to work with, Demas had the best two in the world. He had the Apostle Paul, and he had Luke. But Demas got all discouraged. And so Paul wrote over there in 2 Timothy 4:10 while he was in prison. Paul's in prison, and something's on his mind. And he writes, "Demas has forsaken me." Here was a man who had all kind of training, been on missionary journeys, risked his life on certain occasions. Now he's trained, gone. And then it tells us a great cause of discouragement. Having loved this present world. It just doesn't do to fall in love with the world. I'm not talking about a globe that I hold in front of you. I'm talking about your worldly friends. I'm talking about your worldly habits. I'm talking about your worldly aspirations. I'm talking about your worldly joys that are sins. Having loved this present world and has departed into Thessalonica. He left Paul, never came back, as far as we know. And so why was he discouraged? He loved the world. Why does that bother me so much? If any man love the world, Paul said, 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither things in the world." Sometimes we don't get the next verse. Why is it such a sin? For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, you can love sports, but if you overlove them, you don't love the Father. It's simple as that. You can love movies or something like anything. Don't matter what it is. If you love it more, you love God. The love of the Father is not in you. It crowds it out. And that's the way it is. And then we go to Matthew 26, and we read about the saddest thing that ever happened, I guess, to Jesus. There was an apostle that became discouraged. Now, I believe that Judas had some ability. God, Jesus, made him treasurer of the group. He kept the treasure for the apostles and gave him responsibility. And the Bible says, as things went on there and things got kind of bad, that he went in to the chief priests and he said, "What will you give me that I may betray Jesus unto you?" What a question. Certainly, we wouldn't have done that, would you? A lot of people, but give up Jesus for more sleep on Sunday morning. A lot of people give up Jesus because they won't change the way they speak. They speak words that are ungodly. A lot of people give up Jesus because they like a bottle of beer now and then. I could go on and on. What will you give me? The devil's always looking for a trade. What will you give me? That's the reason the Bible says, whatsoever you love more than God, you're not worthy. You can't do it. And that's the challenge. The Bible says, whosoever cometh after me and forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. That don't mean that you totally renounce your parents. That means you forsake them and put Jesus above them. That's what that means. And so that's what it says there. And so here was Judas. And then the Bible gives us this story in Matthew 27, 3 through 5. And when Judas saw that he was condemned, one thing about Judas, he betrayed Jesus, but he still sorrowed over his sins. Some people betrayed Jesus, never got to that point. And the Bible says that he sorrowed over it. And the Bible says he came again and he threw down the money before the chief priest. And he said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And the Bible says he went out and hanged himself. And Acts 1 says that this man fell and burst asunder. I don't know, but I suppose he was trying to hang himself and the rope broke or something and he fell and he burst it. That's one explanation. The other is he hung there till it rotted and he fell down and burst. I don't know of any others. Maybe you can come up with another two. But a terrible ending to an apostle who had ability, who became discouraged because Jesus just wasn't using his power like he should. You know, a lot of people get discouraged because Jesus just was not using his power like he should. Now, you've got an ailment somewhere in your body. If you're old as I am, you've got several. And if you're like me, you prayed many times to get rid of this pain. Not that it's all that much, but you pray and get rid of it. Maybe you still got it. I'm upset about it. Jesus is just not using his power like he should. Back yonder in the Old Testament, one of the judges said, "If God be for us, why is all this befallen us?" If God's for us, that was Gideon, you know, why is all this befallen us? We're in a bad way. We're being, if God really is protecting Christians, why are you dying of cancer and heart trouble and all kind of things? And why is your family worrying you to death? And why? I don't know. Do you? The Bible says the trying of your faith worketh patience. But I do know that it's easy to become discouraged. Now the Bible plainly says that Jesus was not discouraged. In fact, that was promised a long time before Jesus was born, back in the book of Isaiah. I don't want to read it because I might not get it correctly. Isaiah 42. Now this is obviously talking about Jesus. First verse, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And he goes on talking about him. And then verse 4 says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Jesus was not discouraged. That proves he wasn't discouraged. Of course, the very fact that he endured it all proves it too. I put a question mark after that, if you can see that up there. But the reason I did that, I put a question mark about after that, because Jesus was tempted to be discouraged. He was tempted mightily to be discouraged. I don't know where you thought much at all, but I'd hate to be in a battle in an army and have an army behind me and look around and everybody left. In John the 6th chapter, the Bible says great multitudes followed Jesus. Jesus had a way of thinning out the crowd. We have a way of trying to get more and more people in regards to what they believe, how they live. But Jesus had a way of thinning out the crowd. The Bible says great multitudes followed. And the Bible says Jesus turned unto them people and said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no part with me. Now that's a pretty difficult thing. Of course, Jesus oftentimes spoke in figurative language, and they should have understood that. But he didn't mean what he said. And the Bible says, after this, many of his disciples walked back, John 6:66, and followed him no more. That turned it off. That did it. You know, that's like baptism. A lot of people like that he that believeth is saved. But when he gets baptized, that's all he got. A lot of people have turned against the Lord because of that one word. I could mention others. One of them is giving. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 to lay about and stoop on the first one. I could mention a lot of others. But a lot of people have turned the back there. So here we come to this. And the Bible says that Jesus would not fail nor be discouraged. But you ever stop to think about what he endured? He set a great example of discouragement. First of all, when he was growing up, he lived in the city of Nazareth. How many times did he disobey his parents? How many times did he do things he should not do as a young person? Not a single time. And the Bible said that they were aware of his gracious words and knew his mother and father. Then the Bible says he got up in the city of Nazareth when he was beginning, and he read to them the word of God. And the Bible says the people caught him being angry and took him out on some kind of cliff there, way the wording goes, and wanted to throw him off headlong, going to kill him. What had he done that was wrong? You know, you don't mind being mistreated if you deserve it. So I got a whipping or two when I was growing up. Not many. I didn't get as many as I ought to. But I got a whipping one or two because my mama said, I'll whip both of you and I'll get the right one. When she couldn't put it down to who started it, who was at fault, she didn't give up. I'll get whipped both of you and I'll get the rump. And I always thought that was unfair. Of course, I had a high opinion of myself and I didn't have too much opinion of my brothers and sisters at the time. And so, but anyway, you know, here we go. And Jesus had done nothing to deserve that. And they tried to kill him. The Bible says he passing through the midst meant a miraculous way of saving his life. Well, he lived 3 years and a half. He did and helped people. Think of all the people that he gave the ability to walk. All the people he cured of leprosy that had no hope in life. All the people that he raised the dead. Now, I don't believe there's nearly all. There's only three that we know that, unless, and some others, great moving when, of course, things happened, like when he died and the resurrection day. But I believe he resurrected lots of people. What did he ever do to deserve to be spit on? What did he ever do to deserve to be mocked? What did he ever do to deserve to be nailed to a cross and to hang there 6 hours and to push up for each breath. What did he ever do for them to lay the whip to his back and no doubt his inner organs to be showing? What did Jesus ever do to deserve that? You know when we get really discouraged? When we think we're suffering and we didn't deserve it. Brethren, join Jesus. That happens. Join Jesus the Christ. And so Jesus was one that we can look at and recognize that he was not. Now, then in Mark 14:50, the Bible says, they all forsook him and fled. How many of the apostles left Jesus? Every one of them. Now, that's awful. 3.5 years he trained apostles. They didn't train them like we do, send them to school. They lived with him. They traveled with him. They were constant companions with him. They knew him, and he knew them. And they had been with Christ. But when the chips were down, every one of them run off and left him. And so, he had reason to be discouraged. And then, of course, when you think about it, the Bible says that he was sold, and he was nailed to a cross, and he gave his life. Our Lord had reason for discouragement, but he never became discouraged. Someone said, what about Luke 22 when he was facing the cross? When he went out there in Gethsemane, fell down on his knees and prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was looking straight at the cross. He knew how many licks he would get. He knew they would nail him hands and feet. He knew they would hang him. He knew they would mock him and curse him. And he prayed, Father, forgive them. Father, let this pass from me. But he always prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. If a person can pray that and mean it, he won't be discouraged. Not much he won't. He won't be discouraged. Jesus could do that. And so we look then at Christ. How do you avoid discouragement? Let me give you a way to do it. Luke 14:23. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:54. Busy people who are working for the Lord are hard to discourage. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I work with different groups of people in my life. I work with teachers. I work with principals. But I didn't always work with those people. I worked with people who handled hot asphalt, raked it. I'm one of the best asphalt rakers and loop men that ever came out of Nashville. If I had the strength, I can lay a driveway as good as anybody on this earth. Still can, but I don't have the strength to do it. So I learned that. And I did that kind of work. But when it comes down to looking at that, that kind of business, being busy, is not what I needed to be content. I never was content with that. I milked cows. And you know the reason I went to college and got a college education? Miller Frost and I one time took on a widow woman's job. Her husband had died and we took on their job. We run her dairy. For 2 weeks, we didn't know nothing about a dairy. We were on our dairy for 2 weeks. I promised the Lord at the first week, if he didn't live through the second, that I would go to school. I didn't want to run no dairy the rest of my life. It was difficult, stinking work. And so I wanted something better. But you know, you've got to go through a lot of that in order to get there. You've got to be busy and recognize that you're working for the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable. If you're discouraged, start doing something for somebody else. You want to be... And I tell myself, that I'm preaching, by the way, I'm preaching this sermon to me. I'm the easiest person discouraged on earth I know, so I'm preaching this first of all to me. Secondly, you need to go. Well, where do you need to go? Luke 14:3, go out. Well, do you know anybody that's sick? Well, we were listed just a bunch of them. You know any shut in? You know any lost? You know any suffering? You discouraged? Hebrews 5:12, teach. It's hard to discourage somebody that is trying to teach somebody else. Mothers are hard to discourage. Fathers hadn't got much patience. I'm judging by myself. We don't keep on teaching. We try once or twice. And we say, sit down, that's enough. But mothers are very, very good at that. And you teach. And that's what God expected us to do. That would save ourselves by teaching others. You've got children, haven't you? You've got some friends. Maybe you can find somebody to teach. You work with some people, don't you? I do too, and I'm looking at all that. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. You're discouraged? How much are you reading the Bible a day? Well, I watch a little. You know, I don't think television, anybody watches it anymore, except maybe sports. Now, some of y'all watch a few sports. But I just don't think there's anything on television fitting to watch. In fact, first time I've ever seen it on television was last night. I sat there, and then I was asleep. And then said, did you see that? I said, no, I didn't see that. And I opened up one eye, and there was a naked woman, totally naked on television. I didn't know they showed that stuff on TV. I wouldn't know no runches. Brethren, if we've come to that point, God's going to take care of somebody. But, you know, there's a lot of filth on it. A lot of things that's not right. But you need to spend some time studying the Word. Matthew 9:38, Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they're white already to harvest. You know, if you were a farmer and you looked out, I can't hardly let my okra now go to waste. I'm still cutting that stuff. I'm thinking about praying to God not let any more come on it. But I love fried okra so much, I'm afraid to pray that. But anyway, sometimes lift up your eyes and look on the field. There are white souls all around you. And we got to find them. And that will keep us from being discouraged. But we got to pray the Lord of the harvest. He sent the forth reapers. We got to begin prayer. But the last thing I will be sure that you get. You got to learn a new math. Took me a while to understand what this was about. If you don't want to be discouraged, you got to learn a new math. You know, they come along in school and they taught me after I learned the, I don't know what we call the Arabic numerals and stuff like this, but they had a word for it. And then they started talking about adding another, not the 10 system, all the others. By the time they got through with all that, I was just about going crazy. Had to learn a little of that to get through it, but I'm glad when I put that mess down. But we got to learn to recount. We got to learn to count like the Apostle Paul did. He had learned to recount. In Acts the 20th chapter, in verse 35, here's what the record says. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now the Bible says he had learned to count that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's not an easy thing to learn. If you've got children, you know that you don't give one of them something unless you give the other them something. That's just the way children are made. Now, when they get a little older, of course, they learn better. I'm talking about children who don't understand. Now, you teenagers, don't look at me like that. You all be able to take doing that, doing something for your mom and daddy 14 days a week, if necessary. But anyway, that's the way it is. And then Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Paul wrote two things about counting. Philippians 3, in verse 8, he says, yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss. I just count all that stuff worthless. What is it? I count all for loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I'll trade everything that I have to know Jesus Christ. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's our word for manure. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as a big pile of manure, that I might win Christ. That's a new math. You don't learn that math real easy. It just doesn't come that easy. Paul, he had learned that math. And then James adds these things to us, and I like what James said. And if we can do this, we've learned a new math. James, the first chapter, and I can't read my writing here. Can't read it over there. First chapter and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you get some money. No. Count it all joy when men brag on. Count it all joy when you get a new car. Count it all joy when you fall into divers' temptations, when you know you're being tried. The trying of your faith worketh patience. James, writing to Christians, said, now what, you've got to learn new math. You don't count these things as a great curse to you. You count it all joy. Now, I'm not telling you I can do this. I'm telling you, you need to do it, and I do too. James 5:11, he adds the second principle to his count. Behold, we count them happy that have money. Behold, we count them happy that have a good education. Behold, we count them happy that have lots of friends. That's not what he said. Behold, we count them happy which endure. And you know we do. The really test of anything on earth and what it's worth is how long it'll last. You stop thinking about that. Your car is only worth how long it'll last. Your house is only worth how long it'll last. Your plumbing is only worth how long it'll last. How long it'll last? We count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. You have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. There are two or three things about discouragement that I think you probably noticed. When a person becomes angry, he is soon discouraged. I've noticed this. Know this about myself. If you just avoid angry. So where'd you get that? I got that a lot of places in the Bible. Be ye angry and sin not. That's one of them. The elder brother. He was angry and would not go in. He was highly discouraged because of what happened. He was angry. The disciples, the apostles, were angry when they were discouraged with Jesus. They were angry. The anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Hardest lesson in life to learn, I think, is to recognize that if I get angry and mad and hold grudges, it never does hurt the other fellow. It just hurts me. Now, you can go and pout, feel sorry for yourself, and we all do that some, and some people do have a lot harder than others. I'm not doubting that at all. But I try to work on something I learned a long time ago. I'm not forgiving you because you're saved, because I can't do that. I that's not my purpose in forgiving you. God's got to forgive you. It's two different things. I don't hold it against you, but I do. I'm not going to put myself in a position to be hurt again by you. That's not even good common sense. But I want to lay it down because I don't want to sleep on it and think about it. I don't want to be awake about it and toss and turn. Now that person's never going to change. until they get ready to change. And no matter how much you despise them, hate them, angry with them, want to stomp them, all that's doing is just hurting me. Lay it down for your own sake and let God take care of it. I really love what Paul wrote. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He remembered it all his life. And he did. You read the story. He sure did. He led the mob at Ephesus. He did. He led the people that went around trying to kill Paul as he preached the gospel. He did me much evil. Then Paul said, the Lord reward him according to his works. It's not wrong for me to recognize that if a person mistreats me, I may get mad at him, but I can't reap vengeance and I shouldn't. But who's going to take care of them? How many wrongs are they going to get by in the day of judgment? Now, you get by men, they just, you can't keep, you know, lots of times they get the wrong one. Seems like when I notice people, when I used to get stopped in traffic, I didn't get stopped in traffic lately. Seemed like the guy before me was doing twice as much as I was doing, but they stopped me and let him go. I said that one time to an officer. He said, we're not talking about that car, we're talking about you. So, you know, you have to get rid of your putting somebody else there. And if you can, I think we wouldn't be so discouraged. At judgment, I've got to answer for myself. If I quit, all you can do won't save me. And anybody can quit anytime they want to. We count them happy which endure. Isn't that the truth? Did you ever stop to think about the people I mentioned who quit on the Lord today? Would you like to go down in God's book as Judas? Would you like to go down in God's book as Demas? Would you like to go down in God's book as the older brother? Not much future for those folks. Jesus gave, and we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount some tonight, when we talk about blessings. But he gave those things, and then he got down there and told them that, blessed are ye if you forgive one another their trespasses. And the blessing comes from the fact that you can sleep better at night. Now, I'm saying all this as if I never worried about all that, and that's not true. I have been born a worried all my life, still worry. And I know that worry can be a sin. Jesus said this to the apostles when he was leaving them. Let not your heart be troubled. I learned a long time ago that that was an imperative sentence. And any imperative sentence has a subject. And it's not Henry or Fred or Mary or Sue. It's you. You let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I will not worry if my faith won't allow it. And that's the reason I try to have faith and work on it. Because we need to believe. God has never made a mistake. He's never failed a right or wrong. He has said, as told Paul to write, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That don't mean you can jump off this building. That means you can do all things that you need to do to go to heaven. That's what that means. You may never be able to run a 4-minute mile. Some of you may not ever be around a 20-minute mile. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God said, I will not put more on you than you're able to bear. But will with the temptation prepare also a way of escape that you may be able to bear. You need a God like that, and I do too. If you need to obey Him, do it now. While together we stand and while we sing.